As I have just mentioned, we are thankful that we can come together, that we have the opportunity to hear the word, and especially that God, until this day, has really kept his protecting hands over us and has not only revealed his word to us, but has kept us in it, that we have not deviated to the right or to the left, but that we may remain within the limits of the word. Brother Fach asked me last Saturday in Salzburg, I think it was there, when is the new brochure coming out? You have already announced it a few times, and I admit it quite openly. It's a doctrinal presentation, and it's so difficult, not difficult as far as I and God and the Bible are concerned, not at all. I don't have any trouble there. But when I take a book here and some sermons, then I have the impression that here and there things have to be said that probably may not be completely consistent on every point as it is in some sermons. You know, also there, God has laid from clarity to clarity, and to make that clear to the people is an almost hopeless thing. That I'm not a prophet is already known. Everyone knows that. And that Brother Branham was a prophet, namely the greatest of them, this know at least those who know what it is all about. And when you then have to admit that doctrinally, here a scripture and there one was not put into the right context, that hurts. That hurts me so much. I would rather die than to make a correction. You can understand that, because you know the attitude of the people who then say, yes, just a moment, who is this man that he even exalts himself above the prophet? Because that would be the result. But if God continues to give me courage, as has been the case so far, that will be inevitable. Inevitable. I have only one obligation, and that is toward God and His Word. And I know that even Brother Branham, if he would be here today, he would certainly put every scripture where it belongs. I'll probably have to give an example, otherwise you will say, what was he talking about now anyway? I have the seals book in front of me right now, and it is one of the reasons why I'm hesitating. I hope I can find the passage. Page 38. That's only one of a large number. Seals book, page 38. Around halfway down. Now see, the prophet of Malachi 4 is to restore the original faith of the fathers. To this we all say Amen. In the end time, there will be a tribulation period. Now here's something we are going to come back to in a moment. And that's in the last half, the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. And to this we say Amen, and again Amen, because this is 100% the Holy Scripture. Because after the 3.5 years of the great tribulation, the judgment shall sit, and then God will establish his kingdom. I can read that to you very quickly. It's no trouble at all. From Daniel chapter 7, it says in verse 25 about the Antichrist. Daniel 7 from verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Did we all read it? That's how it is written here. And if now Brother Rim says that the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel is this great tribulation, then this is yes and amen in conformity with the Old and the New Testament. I also read the next verses here in Daniel for the sake of clarity. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Can it be more clearly written that after the 3.5 years of this terrible tribulation, the dominion will be snatched away from the Antichrist, and all the principalities and kingdoms of this world will be destroyed, and judgment will be held, and the millennial reign will be set up. Now I read on here with great pain. See how perfect it was. Then the Messiah would come and be killed as a sacrifice in the middle of the week, and the daily sacrifice was to be abolished. Then 3.5 years remain for the messianic doctrine to be preached to the Jews. For God does not deal with the Jews and the Gentiles at the same time. I must also read for the better understanding on page 39 in the middle. These 70 weeks of years were fixed perfectly as Daniel said. And hear what comes now. That the Messiah would come and be killed in the middle of the week of years. Jesus worked for 3.5 years, and in the middle of the week of years, that is, after 3.5 years, he was to be killed. The last part of the week of years is the great tribulation. Oh, this is a big one. I know what he wanted to say, and I will say it without misunderstanding. See, this also I read to you from the prophet Daniel, and you will clearly see that the Messiah would be killed after the 7 years and the 62 years, that is after the 69 years altogether, and not in the middle of the 70th week. I read from the prophet Daniel, chapter 9, from verse 26. And after the 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, in brackets, without being guilty. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And now it comes, the place that is referred to. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We all know and have read it in the sermons of Brother Branham in many places, that he has said, that he scripturally said, the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews and break it in the midst. And then come the 3.5 years of the great tribulation. For me, who I had to take over this task from God, to put everything in order scripturally, it has become very, very difficult. And this because there are different statements, but they cannot remain different. When it is written here that he will make a covenant with a multitude, then there are not two possibilities, only one. Then this one Bible passage cannot be applied once to Christ and the second time to the Antichrist. One excludes the other. Can you understand that? So on whom was it written then? And see how difficult this is. If I'm getting more and more nervous and impatient, then there are some reasons for it. I ask you therefore, very sincerely, remember me in prayer. Remember me in heartfelt, earnest prayer. If I have something deep in my soul, then it is to do justice to God with a proclamation that will stand its ground before him for eternity. I have told you this in my testimony. When I consecrated my life to the Lord, I asked him to keep me, that I preach only that will stand its ground before him. It was one of the three things I said to the Lord at my conversion and vowed to him to be faithful and preach his word. He has been gracious to this day, and I believe he will be to the end. I don't want anyone to see even a shadow come down on the infallible ministry of Brother Branham, who was seen on the platform in front of hundreds of thousands as the last sign, the sign of the Messiah, and can still be heard on all the tapes today. He could say, if ever a revelation God gave me was not true, then I want to hear about it. And it was always 100%. But when it came to the placement of doctrinal things, as I said before, then it was sometimes this way and sometimes that way. And then it becomes difficult for us who have to place it, to do it in the right way, and in no way to belittle the mighty ministry and what God has done. I hope that these remarks do not harm me or others. On the contrary, they should help us to have clarity about this too, that we not just come and say, the prophet has said, the prophet has said. I also don't want anyone to say afterwards, Brother Frank has said. We must be able to say at any time, it is written. We must be able to say at any time, this is what God says in His Word. We must not only be able to say that, we must put the respective scriptures that belong together where they belong. And then we have a perfect picture that we are living in the end times, we all know. I don't believe there is one person in our midst and many others in the world. They know that something is about to happen shortly, and we are fully aware of it. I want to read, before I get into a political aspect, from Daniel 2, from Daniel 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And you all know, if you want to read on, he saw the great image. He watched a stone come loose from the mountain without the intervention of a human hand. And then we can read it in verse 35, in the last part. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Here we cannot go into detail. We know who the stone is that broke loose from the mountain, and we know that when the consummation comes, then he who came forth from God will again be all in all after the consummation comes. But what we are talking about today, or what actually moves me, are a few things that are going on these days. We have all been watching it. We have been reading the newspapers. Brother Rus said earlier, before the news, I didn't get to hear it today, but every day you can hear something. I have here the clipping from the Westdeutsche newspaper from last Monday, Monday, the 29th of February. And here it says, under the headline, Currency for Europe. I say this or read this for a very specific reason, which we'll come to in a moment. Detachment from dollar dependency. I read, Hans-Dietrich Genscher has completed a personal memorandum on the creation of a European currency area with a European central bank. It is currently being sent to all interested politicians at home and abroad. Genscher expressly describes it as a basis for discussion. In it, he advocates accelerated preparations. For example, the European Council of Heads of State and Government is to give 5 to 7 wise men a mandate to draw up a statute for the central bank within a year, as early as this summer in Hanover. Why I'm reading this, some may ask, shaking their heads or thinking to themselves. We have fully understood that the last world power on which the religious power will ride and hold the reins in her hands is here the old Roman Empire. Those who do not know this have either slept through history and have not read the Bible. The beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And it's just being pushed forward so fast. And why? Why do we wonder? Will the value of a world currency, like the dollar is, every country in the world trades on a dollar basis. Why does it have to falter and waver? Only so that here the composition of the last earthly world power can be speedily advanced, because time is running out, because haste is the command of the day, when we, and I don't want to play politics here, God forbid, but when we as German citizens hear that we spend over 6 billion Deutschmarks in the propping up of the dollar just to support it once again, and it's falling anyway. We as taxpayers have let that cost us over 6 billion Deutschmarks. Why is it being done? It still had to be done, because the unification of Europe is not yet at the level to take over world leadership, first European leadership and then world leadership. And all this was reason enough, as Mitterrand said in the coronation hall in Aachen, now we must act, now Europe must become a power, a very special power. Don't ask me why I'm reading this or saying this. One thing I know, we must also observe the political developments. We cannot walk through the world as if nothing is happening in this field, because also for this we have enough Bible prophecy. And if people in the past could not do anything with images like those described to us in Revelation 17, I am not angry with anyone. It was not the time. And we have no reason to become overconfident or arrogant. But be honest in this too. When a man of this world reads in Revelation 17, and behold, I saw a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on this beast sat a harlot, and she was adorned with gold and precious stones and so forth. Yes, then one wonders, like the one man in Helsinki, when it was spoken about the Antichrist, and somebody told him that it is that man there in the Vatican. Then he said with a groan, how can this old man get on a horse and ride? After all, the Antichrist rides a horse. Just imagine. That's how you can understand things earthly, although they are meant spiritually. I believe that God has given us grace, especially through the opening of the seven seals, to recognize things, to observe, and to know what time it is on the world clock. I don't know if we have 1 year or 1 month or 2 or 3 years or 3 months left. I don't know. Even a prophet would not know. And if our Lord were here in his fleshly body, then he too, as the Son of Man, would have to say, only the Father in heaven knows. In his humanity, he didn't know either. But we see it by the events, how things are all taken in hand in this way. Have you not seen that Israel is being completely isolated, standing all alone? Have we not read in the prophet Zechariah that in the end the Lord will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. We have it. And may they all put together their strength and want to lift up this little stone, this burdensome stone, and it will fall from their hands. It will be too heavy for them. It will slip down. What they will have left behind are sore fingers and nothing more. For thus it is written here, a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. They will be seriously injured. So, whoever does it should be careful what he does. I had to think about this when I was looking at things here. Why our country has to play such a locomotive, such a role. And then I remembered that I once saw a huge mountain of money that was at the mayor's office in 1948, when the Reichsmark was thrown into the oven or the waste paper basket. And that's where we collected money. I was allowed to go along. Of course, I saw this huge pile of money. Everyone got their head money. On the first 5 mark banknote, there sits a whore on the beast, on the 5 Deutschmark banknote from 1948. You can see it later on. There are some things that you can't help but think of. You have to think of it. That land that God used to get the Reformation going, this land is now being used to heal the wound, to make everything again be undone. And we are all brothers and so on. But thanks be to God that there are still people who will not bend their knees to Baal. There are still people like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. There are still people who believe that the living God in heaven can and has revealed and will continue to reveal the mysteries. We are not in darkness, but we may walk in the light. But because we are just touching on this part, I would really like to ask all of you to think that none of us think more highly than is due. Again and again, we notice that people want to elevate you, and this may not be. I will do everything in my power and in God's power to prevent that. I do not want a repetition of what happened to Brother Branham, that homage was paid, and so on. I have committed enough that I would have to answer for, and all should know that I'm a pardoned man and nothing else. There will still be a lot to say, especially in the French-speaking area, but I will save the direct powder cake for Brussels to say it there. But I would still like to show you a few things here today from the Holy Scriptures, so that you know that even among the listeners of Jesus, there were people who suddenly said something that was not right, and that cannot be prevented. Even our Lord could not prevent it. Neither did Paul, and whoever it was, and Silas, when great signs and wonders happened, and the priest of Zeus sacrificed before the city and said, "Gods have come down to us and taken on human form." What did Paul do? He rent his garment and said, "We are only men like yourselves." There may not be committed idolatry in the house of God. Before that, God shall take me. Before that, God shall take me. There's really no one to do that. And I will show you from the story here. For example, when Peter came to the house of Cornelius, but please, they were Gentiles. And you know what happened there. Something very, very terrible happened. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Have you all read it? I read on. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." This Bible passage could be sent to the so-called successor of Peter without a joke. For if he had already lifted up all those who knelt before him and offered him homage, he would have already dislocated his back. Peter, here on the spot, he grabbed this man, right or not, and he said, "That's enough. It doesn't work like that." And we have to do the same. And here it may be that the seal of the Lord and the holy wrath will also come upon us. We cannot afford to give room to the enemy. He has always been pious and will be pious. He comes and says, "He is a servant of the Lord." Also, a servant of the Lord has no right to a special position. If the ministries are different, we are all just children of God, sons and daughters of God, and nothing else. I particularly liked this passage in the Bible. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." He not only said, "Stand up," he took him up. And I could imagine Peter, as we know him from the Holy Scriptures, he will have shaken his jacket and said, "Please, stand up. We want to do the same." And if we have to shake the jacket of some beloved friend or brother in the process, we do it gladly. Not to be spiteful, but to help. and not otherwise. I noted down some other scriptures that stood out to me. It was from this woman who uttered a special beatitude. It should be in Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 27. This was a beatitude of the strangest kind. I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 11, namely verse 27 and 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the breasts that thou hast sucked. And he also gives the rebuke. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. We most certainly don't believe in a blessed womb or blessed breasts and so forth. We believe in the blessed grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed breasts, blessed womb. Only good that the Lord cut her short. Perhaps when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14 that the women should be silent, not the sisters, but such women here, perhaps he had them in mind when he said they should be silent and should ask at home if they do not understand something. There have always been people, whether women or men, that some spirit took hold of them, and then they said or did what they felt urged to do. I read it again. As he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the breasts. There are many today who pray to the Blessed Virgin and so on. Not with us. Not with me. For us, the word of God counts. And here the Lord said it. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. What did Peter say in his first sermon when asked, What shall we do to be blessed? Repent. There was no talk of breasts or of a womb. There was talk of the Lord, that there is no other name under heaven given to men in which one can be saved. When Paul preached to the jailer, what did he say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your house shall be saved. What did the prophet Joel say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here comes a woman crying out from the crowd, Blessed is the womb that bare thee. Forget what the woman has said and believe what the Lord has said. Blessed are those who hear God's word and keep it. It is just so wonderful when you can read the Bible in this way. Here we have everything in it. Here we have what the devil said, what the serpent said, what the Pharisees said. We have a lot in the Bible. And it's really good to distinguish when we read who said what, so that we know from which source it comes. I'm going to read it to you, what the beatitude is that was spoken in the Spirit and in the truth. Luke chapter 1, verse 45. Luke 1, verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed. Blessed and holy is he who hears and keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. There are people who are blessed but forget their wombs and breasts. Do you see? This spirit, this religious spirit, the spirit of idolatry has always been in the people. You can see it throughout the Old Testament. Moses set up the serpent, and according to the will of God, all who looked there were healed, and later they offered their sacrifice and said, "You are Nero's son." And then later there came a servant of God named Hezekiah. His first deed that he did was probably to break this thing in pieces and let the dust blow it into all directions. What was it? God always had people who made the apostasy well, who just destroyed the spirit of idolatry. Moses stays up 40 days, and the people come to Aaron and say, "We don't know where this Moses is. Make us a calf here." And usually the people stick to their money and gold like the devil sticks to souls. And there, all as if it was Christmas, they emptied all their pockets and gave their earrings, nose rings, everything. And what happened? Suddenly there was a calf. Beautiful, all melted. In no time it was there. This is our God who brought us out of Egypt. Imagine that. We shake our heads here. But when things like this creep into our midst, what then? Then we don't shake our heads anymore. Then it goes to our hearts. And then we have to get to the root of the matter. There's no other way. So who is blessed? Oh, blessed is she who believed. Faith makes blessed. It is faith that saves. And we are convinced that the Lord has people in these days who are not beguiled by some pious but apostate religious spirit, but who have the Spirit of God. And it is written, "When the Spirit has come, he will glorify me." Not a man. God says, "I give my glory to no other." I still have many things to write, and I'm very anxious there, very anxious, very anxious. But God gives his glory to no one else. That is, I do not fear for my life, but there will be a catastrophe if some things are put down on paper that have to be put down on paper. And since we are living in the last days, then it has to happen like with Samson, that you grab a few pillars right and left and say, "Lord, once more, once more, glorify your name once more." And in connection with this, many things are to be torn down. Luke 1:46. Here something wonderful is written. "And Mary said, 'My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed.'" Me. Why? Not breasts, not womb. Call me blessed. "For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name." All of us who believe will be blessed, saved. And salvation does not begin in heaven. Salvation already begins here on earth. And the connections are quite clear. Promise, faith, fulfillment, going along with God, having part in that what he does. O blessed is she who believed. That is what matters. Whoever does not believe will be lost. You can read it in the Great Commission. I think it is written there very clearly. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So salvation is only to believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. I would like to go one step further. If someone says to another, unless you believe that William Branham was Malachi 4 verse 5, if not then, totally wrong. Totally wrong. Faith does not begin with the ministry of a servant of God or with a servant of God. Faith begins with faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the crucified. And then come the teachings, then comes the instruction, then comes the introduction into the mysteries of God. But it has already come to the point today that people say salvation is in the message. You actually can't say that to all the people. But those who say that the time of grace is over and the blood is no longer on the mercy seat, they say it is now in the seven thunders. We don't want to exalt ourselves above this, but it is written that Jesus Christ entered with his own blood into the Holy of Holies to be a faithful high priest, and that until the last one enters and the whole church experiences its consummation, so long he remains high priest and advocate on the throne of grace. Only then the mercy seat turns into the judgment seat. And then, of course, many things come upon this earth. What a pain goes through us when we see what spirits do, what damage they leave behind. Often we even have the impression that people can no longer use their minds. A person who walks with God will be sober and clear. He will proclaim the word of the Lord in such a way that it agrees with all the prophets and all the apostles. Do you agree with this? It cannot be otherwise. If someone says to us, yes, you don't go far enough. If we go as far as God goes, then we go far enough. And that is as far as we want to go. We go forward with him, and we may give testimony here. He has indeed led us from truth to truth, from clarity to clarity. I will still come to this point. In Luke chapter 4, our Lord read the word from the prophet Isaiah 61, and then he said, today this scripture is fulfilled before your eyes. What would have happened if suddenly the disciples would have gone out and said everywhere, listen, if you don't believe that this is now so and so? It was not just one scripture. There had to be many scriptures be fulfilled. But what is of even greater weight in this context, that is Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, here we read from verse 47, for so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Just imagine, if it had been brethren who now went from church to church, or said, Paul said such and such by revelation. Now the light is for the Gentiles, and he becomes salvation to the ends of the earth. What would have happened? What would have come out? Putting everything in its place, putting it in its proper context, and then not riding on it, but to go on with the Lord. When I think of the many promises that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ our Lord, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 9, there are so many scriptures. You don't stop at one. You just go on. And there is a catastrophe when you refer to one scripture and riding on it, then you cause a damage that can never be repaired. And yet you mean well and don't understand what is happening. That is seriously what this passage has become now. And it grieves me and tears me apart to the very core. Here, Matthew 24, 45. You all know this text. I want to read it. It is written in the Bible. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler, and so forth. When I say that I believe that this is going on now, then I'm 100% in the right. But if somebody goes now and says, yes, all right, Brother Frank, and then it starts, the processing starts, then the condition is set. And that is fanaticism. That is wrong. That is not the Spirit of God. If we live in such a time, when all the mysteries have been revealed, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and if God has really given a full shaken measure and wants to give out food to his people, all right, we are here, and we are happy to do it. If we didn't, woe unto us. But to make that a point of contention or a point of emphasis is an absolute folly. It may not be made. This scripture must be left as all the others also. You know very well, and I only ever noticed that when in this case it was about Brother Branham. They simply said in the sermon, do you believe that he was Malachi 4? In English, the Bible has four chapters in Malachi. And then it went off as quick as a shot. And just imagine if that repeats here again. What a disaster. What a disaster. Let us leave God's word where it is written. Each one in his own area. If I were not a servant of God, I would have no right to stand here at all. If I had not been given food, I could not distribute it. And if God has provided all his goods, then we are grateful for them. But not to make something out of it, but to enjoy it, to receive it, to thank God that it was arranged in that way, and certainly not make a thing out of it that people stumble over. Here I can still pull myself together a little, because this is not yet current in our language, at least I hope so. But spirits never stop at borders. Somehow. They don't stop. They go everywhere. They don't need a passport. They are everywhere. And so we have to prevent everything so that nothing happens that is not pleasing to God. God does not give his glory to anyone else. He also doesn't want that we write on some scriptures. We believe with all our hearts that William Branham was the seventh church angel. He was a man of God. But imagine if I went somewhere to a church or congregation and I would just say, here you go, this is so and so, do you believe it or not? Do you accept it or not? What then? What then? May God grant us wisdom in all things, patience and oversight, and a heart full of love and holy buds. But let us beware of yielding to any spirit that takes Christ out of the center. When a doctrine, when a prophet, when anything becomes the center of attention, it is no longer right. We know it with Muhammad. We know it everywhere. The only question is whether we know it now with ourselves. That's really the case, brothers and sisters. We have an overall view over the whole world. Only over us we lack it. To recognize our own situation correctly and then to remain sober, to go forward, to thank the Lord, and to place every holy scripture correctly. May this be given to us by grace until the end. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of a Paul and of a Peter, but I see what they did. And now I tell you what Brother Branham did when they wanted to make him the Lord Jesus and started baptizing even in his name. He stopped preaching and he said, I am not going to preach another sermon unless it has stopped. Immediately after that, he preached the sermon, which has not been published, of the serpent, which he had shot, but not quite killed, and which then slithered in the waters. And in any case, he then said, within 24 hours, it was over, and he could start preaching again. Beloved, we really want to pay attention in all tongues, peoples and nations, that not one man becomes the point at which spirits are divided, but Jesus Christ our Lord and the Word of God in its entirety. Only then are we on the right path. Otherwise, there is still man glorification and perhaps the spirit of idolatry in us. William Branham did what Paul and Peter did. As we have read or pointed out, Paul and Silas probably rent their clothes and said, we are only human. Peter jumps over and grabs this man and lifts him up and says, I too am only human. We are all only human. The fact that God has pardoned us and that we have gained insight into his counsel, this should make us happy. It should make us glad. But it should also lead us to worship God in spirit and in truth. For we shall know the truth. The truth shall set us free, and then we can worship God in spirit and in truth. I conclude with a thought from the event at the time of Moses. When Moses went down with the tablets in his hand and heard rejoicing and tumult, singing and music and all kinds of things, there was dancing, wonderful revival. Today there are also certain round dances among the people where there is sometimes thunder. And what did Moses do? Wrath, the holy wrath came upon him. And the first thing he did was he smashed the tablets. Because in the first line it was written, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods beside me. Was written in the first commandment that the Lord God had written there. And Moses comes down with that commandment and with other commandments and sees the first commandment transgressed among the people of God. Yes, what should he do? He smashed the thing. And then came the great hammer. And then the golden calf. We leave God's word as it is, but let it become a hammer to smash everything that is not of God. Are you for that? Tonight, it was on my heart to ask us all to really pray more intimately and more faithfully than we have been doing, to become a praying church, not just a place of preaching, but really a place of prayer. And I thought by myself, if it could come to that, that we could have a prayer meeting, and really, that men of God lift up holy hands without fear and without doubt, and lay it before God, and we all believe and pray along, then surely it must ascend to the throne, and the Lord would answer. May it be laid so much on the heart of all of us, that the thing may go well in the kingdom of God, and that we stop anyone who would do harm, like that lady there, blessed are the breasts and the womb and so on. Rather, blessed are those who hear God's word and keep it, and we too may belong to them by grace. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book. They are blessed, not who blesses some men or some things, but he that has received salvation from the blessed God through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, that in our midst such a pure worship might ascend to the throne of God, a worship wrought by the Spirit because of the word and the grace which God has given us. May the blood of the Lamb cleanse us all, forgive all guilt, make good all harm, and may we also now approach the throne of grace in faith, in firm faith, and not look down on others and say, yes, they do it this way and that way, but say, Lord, keep us and help all who let themselves be helped. Have mercy on your people. We heard it in the word of introduction. Maybe I can find it. It was Psalms 90, if I remember correctly. Verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. So if I could hear so loudly that the Lord confirms that to me, that would be just wonderful. If we could have as many years of blessing as we have had suffering, that would be a beautiful thing, wouldn't it, brother? That would be a beautiful thing. May the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. May his kingdom come, may his name be hallowed, and may his revealed word be proclaimed in a balanced way to all the ends of the earth, so that all may come to the end, and the Lord may take home his own. Praised and glorified be his holy name. Amen. Let us stand up and worship. Maybe we'll just sing the chorus, "Just as I am." Heavenly Father, here we have your word, the Bible, in our hands, and we carry your word in our hearts. You have revealed yourself to us. You have transfigured your word through your Spirit. You have led us into the deepest mysteries. You have given your people fresh manna from the Holy of Holies, precious food in this time as never before. Lord, we thank you that it is in stock, that it may be given out, and we feast on the rich goods of our God. Faithful Lord, we thank you for everything, but one thing we would resist in your name, that is all human glorification, all idolatry. In fact, all idolatry. And we want to see you glorified in our midst. Glorify your name. And also today, you call out to us, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Beloved Lord, with a sincere heart, I thank you for the ministry of your servant and prophet, Brother Branham. He also was just a man. We thank you that you are God and you will bring everything to pass in a wonderful way. You we worship. You we exalt. You we praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise and glory be to you, the living God. Glory we give to thee only, to no Peter, to no Paul, to no Moses, and to none of the servants of God. You called them all. They did what you told them to do, and it was a blessing to us. And therefore, because all things have gone forth from thee, they return unto thee. Also the word that you sent will not return void, but it will accomplish for what you have sent it for. Receive us all, faithful God, and give us understanding in all things. Probably thou hast allowed some things that men make no one a God. Faithful Lord, I ask thee, stop all at once, that thou alone mayest be honored and glorified. Bless my beloved brothers and my sisters. Would you put a guard before our mouths, that we may not just say something, but that we say what is pleasing to you. Faithful Lord, here we are. Take us and bless us. We are not worthy that you have spoken to us. We are not worthy to have your name and your word in our hearts and in our mouths. But through the blood of Calvary, we have been made near ones who have been afar. From the filthy, you have made the pure. from the lost. You have made the saved.
Hallelujah.
To you, the living God, be the praise and honor, glory and worship forever and ever.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.